Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come to your word this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we parse out your word and try to come to an understanding of what you have put in here for us today, God, would you spur us on to deeper faith and greater action for the cause of Christ. Thank you for your goodness. Do a work in us even now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if I say the name Robert Menendez, who knows the name Robert Menendez? All right, like two or three of you. Some of you, I'm sure, are thinking, man, it sounds vaguely familiar, but I'm not sure quite why. In 2006, Robert Menendez was involved in politics all of his life, but in 2006, for the first time ever, he ran for a Senate seat so he could represent New Jersey in the U.S. Senate. 2006 was the first year he ever ran. He had been mayor of a city in New Jersey before that, and he'd been in politics, but never in the Senate. And so he ran, and when he ran on a campaign of hope. What was the hope that he ran for? His campaign, I actually looked up one of the ads this week. He was running on a campaign of hope that he could root out political corruption and undo all of the corrupt politicians and get them out and put in prison. That's what he ran on in 2006. Now, some of you, if I ask, do you know the name Robert Menendez? Now, if that rings a bell, put a hand up. Okay, in 2024, Robert Menendez was convicted. Here we go. 2 counts of bribery, 3 counts of wire fraud, 3 counts of extortion, 1 count of obstruction of justice, 1 count of operating as a foreign agent, and 7 counts of conspiracy. What happened? Like, how does a guy go from running a campaign of hope to root out political corruption to being the dude taking the bribes? You want to know what happened? Somewhere along the way, his hope changed. The thing in which he put his hope shifted. He hoped at one point to root out political corruption, but along the way, somewhere, his hope shifted to gaining more power and more acclaim and more status and more wealth and more whatever else. And guess what happens when your hope shifts? Your actions and your lifestyle follow. The thing in which you hope is intended to dictate the way in which you live. You can tell what somebody hopes for by looking how they live, because their actions and their lifestyles follow their hopes. Last week, we talked about uncommon hope, verses 1 through 12. If you missed it, you can go back and listen. We're going to cover it just briefly because Peter touches on it again today. But we talked about the uncommon hope we have. What is our uncommon hope, believers? It's our salvation through the gospel and grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Like, that's the hope that believers have. And Peter says, live with this uncommon hope because the world doesn't have that hope. And therefore, they look common. Be uncommon in your hope. This week, Peter addresses another issue that's closely related to hope. In fact, it's inextricably linked to hope. It cannot be separated. So last week was uncommon hope. This week in our passage, Peter addresses the need for uncommon holiness, which should follow our uncommon hope. And so this is what we're going to see from Peter this week out of the text. Holy living is the product of a holy hope. That's it. It's that simple. Like, do you want to live a holy life? Well, then first we need to make sure we've established the proper, correct, holy hope, and then live in light of that hope. So first we're going to see holiness begins with a prepared mind. Look back at the text, 1 verse 13. Be subject for the... In chapter 2. Let me go back here. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope, say that next word, what is it? Fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, Peter gives us several commands in this. I think we need to unpack. First, he says, therefore, preparing your minds. He's assuming that we are doing this action, like do this thing. You are already preparing. Well, what does it mean to prepare your minds? What is Peter talking about when he says this? So it's actually kind of a weird phrase. In the Greek, he doesn't say prepare your minds. He actually says gird up the loins of your mind. And if I say, gird up the loins of your mind, you guys say, well, of course, right? You go, wait a minute. What in the world does it mean to gird up your loins? I don't even know that you can say that in church. Like, it sounds a little like, what is gird up your loins? So, men in those days and in that culture, the shirts that they wore tended to hang from shoulders all the way down to ankles. It looked like a robe. And so if they needed to prepare themselves for action, if they needed to run or move quickly, or they were going to do something strenuous or really hard labor, what they did is they picked up their overshirt and they tucked it into their belt, which is the gird. You've heard of a girder. That comes from a belt or something that holds something up. And so they would tuck that shirt into their belt. That way they were ready for action at a moment's notice. They couldn't be caught off guard. If they needed to move quickly or arduously, they could do it because they had prepared. So Peter brings this idea of girding up the loins, and he applies it to our minds. And he says, look, you need to prepare your minds for action. So what does that mean? First, I want to say this just really clearly. Look, God will never have your heart if he can't first capture your mind. Like, we call it faith, live by faith, right? That we say this a lot, but man, faith has never been an absence of rational thought. Faith has never demanded that you check your brain at the door so that you can believe in some fairy tale. That's not what God has called us to. And listen, you spend all of your waking hours in a world that is preparing your mind for one thing. You spend all of your time swimming in a culture that teaches you what it calls knowledge, that has its own moral code, that has its own ethical way of life and its own ethic. You spend all of your time being inculcated and trained by the world to think a certain way and believe a certain way and do a certain thing. Peter's saying, look, I know you live in a world that does not honor Jesus. Therefore, you've got to spend some time preparing your mind to hope and honor him. And to live holy in him. Because if you have not prepared your mind for action, then the action will never come. You know what? That's actually not a true statement. If you have not prepared your mind for action, the world has prepared it for you. That's what's true. And the world has prepared you to act according to how the world thinks you should act and believe and do and say and speak. Y'all with me? You get this? Like, the world is preparing you for something. What are you doing to prepare your minds for the hope that the Lord has set before you in the gospel of Jesus Christ? It takes intentionality. It takes preparation. You have to do something. Listen, did you contribute anything to your salvation? The answer is no. Did you do anything to earn salvation? The answer is no. No, but your sanctification, the way in which you live, and the intention and the purposefulness with which you hope, do you do something for that? The answer is yes. You participate with the Holy Spirit. Tune your mind to the Lord Jesus and to fix your mind on the hope that is yours in Him so that you might live a holy life according to the holy hope that you have in your Lord. Y'all with me? How do you prepare your minds? You spend time learning the truth from the Lord. Listen, the world serves you their truth up 24/7. How much time do you spend preparing your mind for action in the Lord? How prepared do you feel to serve the Lord today? And if the answer is, man, some days yes, some days no, I'm actually a little skittish, I really don't feel confident, I don't know really what I'm doing, how much have you spent preparing your mind for action in the Lord? That prepares you for holy living. Peter goes on, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Now, at first glance, it almost looks like he's being redundant. Like being prepared means being sober, right? But he's not being redundant. He's actually saying something new and adding to the preparation of your mind. And we hear sober-minded, and that initially makes us think what? Don't get drunk. That's really simple, right? Okay, all right. Be sober-minded. Okay, so being sober-minded actually has a literal meaning and a figurative meaning. Y'all got the literal meaning, and it literally means that. Now listen. Don't put yourself in a position to where you're inebriated or intoxicated, or you're in a position that you cannot think clearly and reason the hope that is yours in Christ Jesus. Y'all with me on this one? Now listen, here's the thing. Alcohol can be a divisive issue in the church. Let me tell you, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but you get my little rabbit trail this morning. Okay. Let me give you the definition between faith and legalism. Faith is I follow the Holy Spirit's conviction for my life. Legalism is I make you do the same. Like, you have to follow the Holy Spirit's conviction in my life. Look, I personally am convicted by the Spirit of the Lord not to drink a drop of alcohol. That's me. My job is not to force you to buy into the Holy Spirit's conviction on my heart. So you do with alcohol as the Holy Spirit convicts you. But Scripture is clear, be sober-minded. So it can be taken too far. And there's a myriad of ways in which you can... Anyway, that's my rabbit trail. It is such a precarious issue. But Peter here says, be sober-minded. The literal is, just don't place yourself in a position where you cannot think and reason and ration clearly about the hope that is yours in Christ Jesus for holy living. Y'all with me on this one? Now on to the figurative. Okay, so... The second one, this is a little less clear. The figurative meaning, more subtle, that's this. Don't be intoxicated with desire. Where do we get that? Well, it actually comes right out of Peter saying in verse 17, you used to live according to the passions of your former ignorance. When your passions and desires control you, can you think clearly? The answer is... No, you're being driven by the intoxication. So what does this mean to be drunk with desire, which is the implication of the opposite of being sober-minded with your desires? Now, I know you all have been drunk with desire. I know you've felt it because I know I have. It's when you have a desire. Is desire wrong? The answer is no. Desire is good. God has put desire in us as a natural emotion. But when a desire starts to boil up and bubble up, and now it starts to consume, and it consumes your thinking, and it's the thing that distracts you at work, like this object of your desire. You're trying to get work done and get something done, but all you can think about is that object of your desire and what you really want, and it disrupts relationships, and it's so controlling and consuming, it's all you can think about. That's drunk with desire. It's actually like the level of lust. And we always think about lust with with sexual immorality, and certainly lust does mean that, but to lust after something is to have a desire so deep, so insatiable, that I've got to get that thing, even if it means that I've got to disrupt my life to have whatever that object is. You can lust after wealth. You can lust after position and authority. You can lust after improper sexual desire. Like, all of these are true, and whatever your desire is, if it robs you or redirects your hope away from your salvation in the gospel of Jesus that will be revealed on the day he returns, you cannot think sober-mindedly about your hope and the implications of your hope in holy living. Do you want to know what happened to Robert Menendez? He was not sober-minded. He had divided hopes. It's the next thing Peter tells us. Having prepared your mind by seeking out the truth of the Lord, having made sure you're putting desire in check, set your hope, what is it? Fully. Fully on Christ. Here's what Peter's saying. You cannot have divided desires in your life. Your hope is either fully on Jesus, or you have a divided heart with Jesus. And what else do we learn that Jesus said in the Gospels? You cannot serve two masters. That's what he told us, right? You will either love one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And he really puts this on money in that context. He says you cannot serve God and money. But the same thing is true of anything in your life. If you have another hope in your life, if your hope is set on anything plus Christ, then you don't really have your hope on Jesus. It's Jesus and. And you know where that leads you? Deepening drunkenness and desire. Like, whatever you set your hope on, that's the thing you'll pursue. Y'all with me? Like, what we hope for drives the way we live. Now, there are some lesser secondary, like, it's okay to hope to want to buy a house. Like, I'm not saying that's wrong, but if that robs you of living holy before Jesus, then it's a divided hope. Does that make sense? Like, you're divided between Christ and something else. Like, but if you hope for a new house, how do you structure your life? You save every penny you can for a down payment, don't you? If you have bad credit, you work to make your credit better. If you have good credit, you work really hard to maintain it so that when the time comes that you're supposed to buy that house, you can actually sign and buy the house. Your life is accorded with your hope. Does that follow? Y'all tracking with me? So if you say, my hope is in Jesus, what does your lifestyle say? From the outside looking in, would somebody say they have their hope fully set on something uncommon that I don't get? Or would they say, no, they're living just like everybody else? They're hoping for the world because that's their desire. Look, set your hope fully on Jesus. Prepare your minds fully. Pursue the wisdom of the Lord. Check your desires. Set your hope fully on Jesus. And when you do these things, you will find that your manner of life aligns itself with your true and full hope. And listen, we've said it already. Holy living is inextricably linked to holy hope. You cannot separate the two. You cannot live a holy life if you don't have a holy hope that is your ultimate full hope. It just doesn't happen. Look back at the text. This is the second thing we see out of the text. Holiness is visible through purposeful conduct. Look at verse 14. Peter says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear during the time or throughout the time of your exile. Let's pick this apart just a little bit. First, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Listen, Peter's not trying to be especially rude here. He's not trying to just call you all a bunch of ignorant people. He's not trying to be nasty and mean. It's not to be offensive. He's not going, hey, stupid, don't be stupid.
Like, it's not where he's going. This is what he's saying. Here, this is what he's saying. There's a time in your life when you did not have knowledge of the gospel. Y'all with me? Like, you didn't know the Lord. You didn't know his holy character and nature and works. You didn't have a knowledge of who he was. There was a time in your life when you didn't know. But now, God has revealed himself to you. You've placed your trust in Jesus as Lord, and you call him Father who lives in heaven. Therefore, you have a knowledge you did not have before. Y'all tracking with me? All he's saying is, don't live like you did when you were ignorant of the truth, when you didn't know the truth of who Jesus was. Don't conform your conduct to your former way of life. You know better, don't you? Like, how did you live before Christ came in and redeemed your life? Let me tell you, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, there is only one other person who is. Do you know who that is? You. Like, before Jesus was Lord of my life, I was Lord of my life, or at least I pretended to be. I lived for who? Numero uno. Every desire I had, I did everything I could to satisfy it. Anything I wanted, I chased after it. How I wanted to live my life, however I wanted to spend my money, however I wanted to use my time, whoever I wanted to hang out with, whatever I wanted to do, however I wanted to talk. Like, I did it because who was Lord? Me. Peter's saying, you have so much more knowledge, a better and an even new way of life. Do not be conformed to the old you. Conform yourself to Christ is what you should do. You have new knowledge. Live according to that knowledge. Look, back in the early 1900s, y'all, when scientists were just really kind of coming to very basic understandings of radiation, y'all, they thought radiation was good for your health. And so here's what they did. Because they thought radioactivity was good for you, they used to, like, make little pendants out of radioactive material, and people would wear them around their necks because they thought it was really good good heavens, I read it. I don't remember, whatever, but it was good for some disease. And then they would make actually blankets out of uranium. And people would sleep under them because they thought it helped arthritis. And this was like, this blew my mind. They made radioactive water. Like, they would put radioactive material into water and people would drink it. There was one guy, a businessman, who said he would drink 3 bottles a day of the radioactive water. And when people finally figured out it kills you, they said, hey, yeah, it tastes great until your jaw falls off. Like, do we drink radioactive water now? Y'all aren't loud enough on that answer. Like, no. Do you wear radioactive jewelry? The answer is, why not? Because you know better. You have been given information that they did not formerly have, and so we live in the wisdom of the truth that radioactivity is deadly, not healthy. Listen, your former way of life was leading you to death. But the knowledge you have and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ is leading you to life. Therefore, conduct yourself according to life, not according to the ignorance of your former self. Y'all get what Peter's trying to say here? Like, you've been built different. And you've been called to an uncommon holiness. And Peter goes on. He gives us the reason and the basis for our living holy lives. He says this, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in how much of your conduct? All of your conduct. Listen, verses 14 to 16. Give us one of the clearest links in Scripture between theology and ethic. Like, between what you believe to be true about God and therefore how you should live your life. He says, look, the God who called you to himself is holy. This, he's revealed himself in this way. That's theology. Theology is the study of who God is. Okay, y'all with me? It's a fancy word. It just means understanding God. God is holy. He has called you to understand His holiness. That should be a direct link. What you believe to be true about God should have a direct corollary link with how you live and operate in the world. And it's to be the same as God is. What that tells us is, dear believer, if you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, you are not free to set your own moral code and decide what's right and wrong. Y'all with me? You don't have that freedom. You don't have the freedom to write your own ethic. Do you know why? Because that's not who God said He is and what He's permitted us to do. He has given us, who believe in Him, a holy ethic, a holy moral code, and a standard of holy living that He calls us to surrender ourselves, die to ourselves, not live according to the culture, but according to Christ. Listen, Jesus, when He came and lived, He set an example for how we ought to live. What did the culture do to Him? Killed Him. Because He was against the culture. Listen, you aren't called to conform your conduct to the worldly living. You are called to conform your conduct to the holiness of Christ Jesus. That's what He says. You say, Brad, that sounds like legalism. That is not. Listen, that is walking by faith because God has revealed Himself to you. It becomes legalism when you tell somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, I don't care that you don't know Jesus, you need to conduct yourselves according to how God has called you to. Like, that's legalism. Listen, people who don't know Jesus, how do you expect them to live? Expect them to live like they don't know Jesus. Honestly, this is going to be an extreme statement. Hear what I'm saying. I don't care about their conduct. I care about their soul. Their conduct is a symptom of their soul sickness. I'll let the Holy Spirit convict them of living holy once they have finally found hope and freedom in the gospel of Jesus Christ like I have. Legalism is, I tell them they have to obey the Holy Spirit's conviction in my life. Y'all with me on this one? Like, you, concern yourself with you. God has called you to walk by faith in holiness as He has laid out before you in the gospel of Jesus. But what does holiness mean? We throw that word around a lot, don't we? It's one of these Christianese terms, and like, if you don't understand it, it sounds good. We know it relates to God, but that's usually where our knowledge stops. I'm going to give you two words that define holiness today. The first one is this. It means to be distinct. It means to be separate. God is holy. Peter's argument is, be holy because God is holy. Listen, God is unlike anything else in creation. Y'all with me on that? Like, we are not like Him. Humans are not like Him. Creatures are not like Him. There is nothing in this world that is an exact copy, replica of God. He is totally separate, wholly different, nothing like anything else we have. Now, do we use analogies to try to understand God? The answer is yes, but everything we can compare Him to in this world falls flat somehow because He's not like anything in this world. He's totally distinct and different. And so we come up with analogies to try and understand Him better, and to the degree that those analogies help us understand Him, they're good. To the degree that we take them too far and apply them, that's who God is, then they fall flat. God is unlike anything in this world. He is distinct and holy. He is different. Therefore, He has called you, believer, to be what? Different. To be distinct. To not look like everybody in the world, but to look differently. How do I look differently? By following who the Lord says you should be and your hope in the gospel. That's how. So it means to be distinct. Let me give you the second one. It means to be pure. To be free from the stain of sin. To not be plagued with sin. God, being wholly different, being wholly otherly, being God in essence and person, God is free from the stain of sin. In fact, Scripture tells us He cannot even be in the presence of sin, because just by being in the presence of sin, He must destroy that sin. His holiness demands it. Because He cannot be with sin, He must be separate from it. And therefore, as God is holy,
by being pure and free from the stain of sin. Peter says, keep your conduct what? Free from the stain of sin. Like, and we call out the big ones, don't we? Like, okay, well, I'm not supposed to rob or murder, and I get it. The Bible says, you know, no sex before marriage, or like, we're right. We call out these big, man, but what about these secret sins that so many of us live with? Like, we disguise all of our gossip like a prayer request, that way we can still gossip. Or like, nobody knows the greed that lives within my heart, so I can get away with it. Or man, like, if I'm honest, I eat my feelings and I'm kind of gluttonous. You don't, do you know you don't have to be overweight to be a glutton? Like, turning to food for your hope is what gluttony really gets at. Like, we get it all, whatever it is, right? I can't name all of the varied sins, but you know the sins of your life, the things that you look to for hope, the things that you make Lord in your heart and you enthroned to give authority over you when God should be the one enthroned there. What Peter is saying is, look, that was the former you. Don't live like that. Free yourself. Because Christ Jesus died so that you would be free. Listen, because of Jesus' death, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, will God ever declare you guilty of your sin? The answer is no. Does that mean you no longer sin? The answer is no. It takes effort on your part to live the sanctified life, to intentionally choose purity and holiness and living differently than the world so that you can magnify the glory of Jesus. And this is what Peter is saying, live like that in holy conduct. Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear. I'm just briefly going to touch on that. Like, it can be a little confusing. We're like, okay, wait, why am I supposed to be afraid of God? God is love. God is mercy. Like, God is gracious, and I'm saved by Christ, so I don't have to fear the Lord. Look, Peter expounds upon it there a little bit. God judges impartially. Like, let me put it this way. I think there's some people who tend to walk around, well, I'm saved by the grace of Jesus, so I can do whatever I want because I know God's going to forgive me. Like, I've got my back pocket get out of hell free card, so really, like, what do I care? I can look at what I look at. I can do what I do. I can spend my money on my, like, because I got the Jesus forgave me card. Listen, Peter is saying that's not how we're to live. We don't just cause harm to other people and sin and violate God's holiness and honestly violate the image of God in others and the way we sin against them and say, you know what? God forgave me, so it's okay. Like, you have to forgive me too because God forgave me. It's not how we're called to live. Listen, God judges impartially. Therefore, child of God, that means his wrath is still ready for your sin. His grace comes in that Jesus absorbed the wrath for you. But every time we wantonly, willfully, maliciously, purposely, I got the back pocket get out of hell free card, so I'm just going to do this. God is going to forgive me anyway. You realize God's wrath was poured out on Christ for you because of that you are willfully choosing to do. Peter's saying, look, God judges impartially. There should be a healthy fear. Like, I know not all of us grew up in the same families with the same mothers and fathers. I feel like I had a healthy fear of my dad, knowing that my dad could take me out of this world if he want, but knowing he loves me enough, he wouldn't. That's a healthy fear. And it caused me eventually to want to honor my dad because I loved him and respected him. And I obeyed him not out of fear, the healthy fear understanding what he could do, but the desire to honor him and love him because I know his love and affection for me. Y'all with me? This is what Peter is getting at. One commentator said it this week, and I'm going to leave it with this, and I liked this. The fear that Peter encourages us to is neither dread nor anxiety about God. Rather, it's the healthy response of the human being before an altogether different kind of being who is God. Our healthy fear, which is not dread or anxiety, is actually a sign of spiritual health and gratitude. Like, that's how we're called to live before God. Father, thank you for what you've done for me. How can I repay you? Well, here's what you can do. You can live according to who I've called you to be in Christ Jesus. Lastly, we're going to see this. Holiness is apprehended by faith in the person of the gospel. Holiness is apprehended by faith in the person of the gospel. Look, verses 18 through 21. Peter says this, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Do you want to know? Let me just, in a nutshell, give you what Peter's saying. Live holy lives because of the gospel of Jesus. It's that simple. It's that simple. You were ransomed from the futile ways that you inherited from your forefathers. Listen, whether you are an Israelite and you inherited the law from your forefathers, or whether you are a Gentile and you inherited the licentiousness of freedom from your forefathers, he's saying whatever you were brought to believe and think and do and know and how to operate, get rid of it all and instead come to this manner of life. You were ransomed from what you inherited. Listen. There are some people who grew up in really religious homes, and so they thought, listen, good works, good works, good works, operate, and we get beat into our heads like, I've got to live rightly before God or else I have to fear hell. Like, we need to, you were ransomed from that belief, from the rote religious dead works. On the flip side, if you grew up never knowing the name of Jesus and you lived a life of licentiousness, of freedom, doing whatever you want, filling every desire, that's kind of what that word means, you were ransomed from that life too. Like, that's what you inherited from your family, was to learn to live for numero uno. You were ransomed from that. But you weren't ransomed with things that perish, like gold or silver. Listen, diamonds or platinum, not the most precious stones in the world. You were ransomed by the precious cornerstone of the world. The cornerstone who is Jesus Christ, on whom your faith is built. You were ransomed by his blood. Peter's plea is to the gospel as the reason for your holy living. He says, remember the gospel. You were once separated from God. You were living in the futility of your former life. You were living as a rebel against the king of creation. That's how I tend to define sin around here, right? What is sin? It's a Christian world, and the world hates hearing, sin is a Christian word we throw out, but the world hates that word. Like, it's essentially being a rebel against a king. That's all the word really means. You rebelled against the king of creation. Listen, and Peter's plea to the gospel is, you were a rebel, yet God desired you to make you holy and distinct and pure, just like he is, and so he ransomed the rebel. He didn't crush the rebel. He didn't crucify the rebel. He called the rebel to himself and said, let me pay for your wrongdoing. He sent his son, who Peter says existed before the world ever was formed. That's what Peter means when he says he was foreknown. Listen, he's eternal. And yet, being outside of time itself, he stepped down into time. He stepped out of the glories of heaven into the hell that was earth, so that he might experience the pain and the suffering. He came to live as a man, to die as a rebel, and to raise again and live in divine power, so that you and I, sinners who are made saints, might be conformed not to the world but to the gospel of Jesus. Why should you and me live lives that are distinct from the rest of the world? Why should we look different? Why should we talk different? Why should we think and act and embody a different ethic and adhere to a different moral code? Why should we be distinct? The answer is simple.
Two words. The gospel. What is the gospel? It takes us right back to where we started. It's the hope. It's the hope that you professed hope in. The hope that one day all the pain and the suffering and the craziness and the war and the bombs and the fighting and the trials and the hardship and the sickness of the world, one day, because it's temporary, your suffering ends. It's the hope of the peace that is yours for eternity. And on the day Jesus comes back, your peace starts eternally. Listen, most of you in here right now, you're here because you already profess that your hope is in the gospel of Jesus. I'm really thankful for that. But what does the conduct of your life say? Does how you're living your life say, I have a divided hope? That Jesus isn't my full hope. There's something that sits equally as powerful in my heart that I desire. And therefore, I cannot live a holy life because I don't have a final and full holy hope. Are you living as a rebel? Does your life display that you're intoxicated with unchecked desire? Are you living with an unprepared mind? Like Peter's challenge to you is to make Jesus your full and final hope, not the divided hope of your heart. And to check the desire and place your desire just on the peace that he gives. Listen, maybe you're in here and you have never said, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. Maybe you've acknowledged that God exists, but you've never actually surrendered your life to him, and so you're still living as a rebel because honestly, you are one. You're still your own king, and Jesus is not your king. Today can be the day that you say, Lord, I'm tired of being my own king because it's led me to pain and suffering that I experience. Jesus, would you be the hope? Maybe you hear the gospel today that Jesus died for your rebellion so that you, the rebel, might be restored in relationship to God and experience eternal peace in Christ Jesus our Lord. That hope can be yours today by confessing that you're a sinner, and asking that the precious blood of Jesus would ransom you too and purchase you back to God. I want to end just by offering you guys a moment to pray. Would you bow your heads?